the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. Well, may I add my welcome to Derek and Paula's as well. It's lovely to see you with us. We're going to, because it's harvest, we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 8 in a few moments. I wonder if I could have my PowerPoint, please. We're going to look at Luke chapter 8, a very well-known passage which fits in really well with our harvest theme, I trust, for this morning. But before we do, I want to tell you something about this building. It's hidden within the depths of the sprawling parkland of the Wakehurst Estate in West Sussex. And it's a specially designed building that houses a staggering project. It is the Kew Millennium Seed Bank. And as the name suggests, this is a project that was undertaken, started at least in the millennium year, and it has a very specific task. And it's that of collating and collecting seeds from all over the world. Now, currently, there are apparently housed within this facility seeds from almost 33,000 plant species, which equates to somewhere close to 12% of the total world's flora. And the total number of individual seeds that are there, and they must be in a whole load of little tiny pots, there are apparently almost 2 billion seeds. At the moment, it's estimated that to a lesser or greater degree, 25% of all of the world's flora is under some danger of extinction. And so one of the aims of the project is to identify and develop the potential of some of the underutilized plants, mainly, of course, for the production of food, which we've already been thinking about this morning. Currently, and I was staggered with this, apparently 80% of our calorie intake relies on only 12 dominant crops in this world. And so new foods that, of course, could help food security for generations to come need to be identified. And when it boils down to it, at a very basic level, our life on this earth depends on plants. They are the mainstay of the ecosystems in which we and all animals live, survive, and grow. But not only that, of course. Plants provide vital ecosystem services as well. They produce the oxygen that we breathe. They remove the carbon dioxide from the air. They purify the water that we drink. So put simply, seeds are right at the heart of our physical survival. But as our reading is about to reveal, our spiritual survival depends on something entirely different. I wonder if you'd like to turn with me. It's Luke chapter 8. We're going to read this well-known parable. It comes from verse 4 to verse 15, and we'll read it together. It's probably worth just reminding you in passing, a parable comes from a transliteration of the Greek word parabole, and it simply means to place beside. These stories are, I'm sure you've heard it before, as Jesus tells them, they're earthly stories with heavenly meanings because they place things side by side. They place the visual, temporal world next to the invisible, spiritual world for one purpose. And that one purpose is to do with teaching the kingdom of God. So let's just read, shall we? It's page 979. If you've got a green church Bible in front of you, we're going to read from verse 4. This is Jesus and the parable of the sower. While a large crowd was gathering, people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed as he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, it was trampled on, and the birds ate it. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that those seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. I'm guessing it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? You're going to see from the passage that we have read three major elements. And we're going to think just briefly about them this morning. The seed, the soil, and the sower. Firstly then, the seed. Verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And then later in the passage, verse 11, the seed is the word of God. Now, we need to be incredibly careful with parables because there's always the temptation to over-spiritualize absolutely everything that's contained within them. But I think actually we can make a few assumptions as to why Jesus would place side by side these two elements, the physical seed and God's word. I'm going to suggest three things to you that may just be the case. Firstly, just like a plant seed, God's word contains life. Apostle Peter, writing his first letter, says this: "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." And then secondly, just like a seed, God's word brings power. And whilst God's word, the Bible, for instance, may appear insignificant to many people today, its power, rather like that contained within even the smallest of seeds, remains undiminished, since as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, the word of God is living and powerful. And there is tremendous potential, isn't there, within the kernel of a seed. I'm sure many of you have come across things like that in your travels, where you have seen pavements cracked or brickwork shifted through the powerful activity that results from the germination of just one seed. And thirdly, like a seed, God's word produces fruit, the like of which we read about in Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. He writes this: "Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." But it's not just the seed, is it, in the story that Jesus talks about? He also talks about the soil. And whereas the seed is God's word, we discover that the soil is our lives. The writer of the book of Genesis reminds us right at the start that humankind, that you and I, are made from the earth. So it's not surprising, is it really, that when it comes to talk about our lives, that Jesus compares our inner life, our heart, the very core of who we are, both physically and spiritually, as being analogous to soil. And just like seed and soil, God's word and our lives are made to be together. Spiritually, we are designed to be the seedbed for God's word. There is a mutuality between us. As God's created beings, we are designed to respond positively to what God has to say to us. But that's not naturally the case, is it? Because like all creation, the quality of the soil of our lives and our response to God's seed has been harmed. It's been damaged. It's been skewed because of sinfulness. We turn rather to ourselves than to God so often. So Jesus, in this parable, he goes on to highlight four differing personal responses to the sowing of God's word. Their responses depicted by four contrasting soil types, which in turn produce four different outcomes. Very briefly then, let's have a look at them. This is the first one: the seed on the hard soil. Jesus said a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Now, in order to get just a little bit of a better understanding of what Jesus is talking about here, we need to understand that the fields of first century Palestine were crisscrossed with a multitude of footpaths. So, in fact, it would be inevitable that some of the seeds that the sower scatters would fall upon these heavily trodden areas. And from Jesus' explanation to his disciples, we learn, don't we, that this soil represents those who have come into contact with God's word, but who haven't accepted it. The seed is sown, but it doesn't sink into the soil. No sooner is it dropped than it is trodden on or it's taken away. This is the kind of attitude that Jesus challenged when he encountered the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the teachers of the day. You see, they were convinced that they had the whole truth of God's law. But in reality, they had quite a narrow concept of it. You see, their view of truth was a path that was so well trodden that the true seed of God's word, as sown by Jesus Christ, couldn't penetrate it. The soil of their lives was rather like concrete. But the problem doesn't lie with the seed, nor does it lie with the sower. The fault is the soil. But can a life that is so unresponsive to God ever be changed? The prophet Hosea says this. This is what he writes. Break up your unplowed ground. It is time to seek the Lord. So that's the first type of soil and the seed that falls upon it. Here's the second one. Look again at what we read, verse 6. Some seed fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Then later in verse 13, Jesus says, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. And once more, it's important that we understand the nature of the physical land on which the sower sows. Because this isn't soil that's mixed up with rocks. This isn't just rocky soil. But actually, it's a very thin layer of soil which is on the top of very hard limestone, the type of land so typical in Palestine. So, the warm, thin soil welcomes the seed. And the seed at first seems to thrive, doesn't it? Perhaps even more quickly than seed that would be planted on lush soil. The shoot springs up almost immediately, but there's no root system, is there, to sustain the plant? No roots mean no water. So when the sun comes out, the shoot is scorched and it dies. And it's true, isn't it? The word of God is heard and it's received, but the impact upon it is merely superficial. There's an initial burst of enthusiasm, isn't there, for the good news message of the gospel. But when the reality of Jesus' command to take up your cross and follow me is brought home through the inevitable difficulties that living for God in a hostile environment bring, then all the superficiality of the response to God's truth is revealed. That's the second one. What about the third one? Well, there's the seed that we discover on thorny soil. Jesus continues, doesn't he? Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And then verse 14, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. They do not mature. I'm not a particularly successful gardener. I quite like my garden tidy, but that's about it when it comes to gardening in reality. But, as any successful gardener will tell you, if you want to get the best out of your garden, it's not enough to just love tending flowers. You have to pull out weeds as well. The soil described in verse 7 is not clean. It has seeds for thorns and all sorts of weeds and noxious plants all mixed into it. And from Jesus' explanation, it's clear that the weeds just represent those influences in our lives that just, if left unchecked, will quickly overtake the development of the good crop and will ensure that there will never be fruit. And life's worries, riches, and pleasures, as Jesus says, can prove to be all-consuming, such that we view temporary material gain as much more important than eternal spiritual victory, the kind of thing that God provides through the life and the power of the seed of the Word of God. But there's a fourth soil as well. The seed on the prepared soil. Jesus says this: still other seeds fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. He goes on, verse 15, the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. And this is the only one, the only type of soil of the four that produces a crop, the one that is fruitful. So it's the only one which contains a spiritually genuine response to the word of God. But just before we just consider the last of those three elements in the story, the sower himself, we need to stop and consider our own personal response to God's word, don't we? In the opening chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus is described as the Word, which implies that our response to God is inextricably fused with our acceptance or otherwise of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is our response? Maybe our lives are rather like the first soil. We refuse to let God's offer of salvation impact upon our lives at all. Or maybe we're rather like the second soil. We've considered it, but we aren't prepared to count the cost of being a disciple. Or maybe like the third soil, we've allowed other things to take priority to the extent that God's voice, God's word, has been drowned out by all of the other clamoring, competing voices that vie for our attention in the society in which we live. Or maybe, through God's grace, we fully receive what God offers, and we're like that fourth soil where God's seed is thriving by drawing up through our spiritual root system everything that we need in order to grow. And it's a root system that's sustained by our reliance on God's word as we spend time studying it. It's sustained through our relationship with God through prayer, the kind of thing that we've been just concentrating on this month. And it's also encouraged by being in partnership one with another, as together we seek with God's Spirit to be fruitful both individually and as a community here. But lastly, what about the sower? In the story we've read, I think it's safe to assume that the sower is Jesus Christ himself. God's Son came into this world in order to spread the good news of God's love, and through his death to make it possible, of course, for all who accept him to be drawn back into relationship with him, with a loving Heavenly Father. But that's not the full extent, is it, of what we see in the story? Because if we are those who have become fruitful through having lives that have accepted the truth of God's word and the salvation that God offers through Jesus Christ, then we have, because of the work of God's Spirit within us, good seeds that we can sow. So how effective are we at being sowers? The genus of plant called impatien, which includes, so I'm told, the common busy lizzie, a flowering annual that, of course, you see in many flowering borders at this time of year, has a fantastic method of seed distribution. When the seed are ripe and ready, the dried fruit that has followed the flower that contains the seed becomes a trigger for propagation. When someone or something comes in contact with the plant, the fruit bursts open and it sprays the seed everywhere. If the ground around it is wet and the seeds fall on it, then they might germinate right away. But not only do they land on the soil, they also, because of their coating, stick to the person who calls the seed capsule to burst open. And then they are carried away with them. You know, I think that's a great illustration of the kind of lives that we should have as sowers. So here's a question that I ask myself. Is it true that as the result of coming into contact with me, a person leaves with something of the knowledge of God's truth for their lives? For it to happen, we don't only need to be those who tell the good news of the gospel, but we need to be those who demonstrate it as well, through lives that exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Because it's when that fruit touches other people's lives, when that fruit pod opens and the seeds of God's word are spread, that people take something away from an encounter with us that points them towards the Lord Jesus Christ. In many cases, it is the way that we live our lives. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is what the seed of the Word of God continually wants to produce in our lives. It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When people encounter us, encounter those things in our lives, I think, I pray, that they will ask why, and they will turn to God.